Good morning. Good to see you out this morning. We've been here a little bit early. All of our kiddos have taken off for camp, which means most of their parents are probably off on their way to Tahiti or someplace while they're gone. But that's good. We're glad to see that they're off and things. We're going to continue our series on the book of Acts. Today we're looking at the requirements of discipleship, what it is to be a disciple, more than just a follower, more than just a fan of Jesus, but actually a disciple. So the sermon summary sheet is in there as well, so we'll refer to that once we get to the message this morning. We do have communion this morning, and we're using elements of Divine Service 3, that's it that I know of right now. We'll have announcements later. So, before we get started, we invite you to please stand up. That's our 10-foot high rule. Stand up, talk, introduce yourself. If you don't know somebody, introduce yourself. Make a friend. You got 2 minutes. All right, so our first opening hymn is the first two verses of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It says, stand for the last verse. It's two verses, folks. Come on, let's stand up and praise the Lord, shall we?
Father, and of the Son,
and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord,
and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
We take a moment to reflect on our need for the Savior's mercy. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Continue with verse 3 of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Thank you.
Almighty and everlasting triune God, grant us abiding faith that we may steadfastly believe and confess your divine work as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit throughout our temporal and eternal living. Be our constant companion, creating and renewing, redeeming and forgiving, calling and sanctifying us. In all suffering and service, grant that we may be mindful that you are the one true God, undivided, uncreated, infinite, and almighty, in whose triune name we pray. Please be seated for the reading of God's holy word.
The Old Testament reading for the Trinity is taken from Acts chapter 7. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place.' And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now, there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another kingdom who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and his deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed men and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and trying to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came a voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. And the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, who made Jethro, said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man, God said, as both ruler and redeemer, by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. Our fathers refused to obey him and thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god in Raphon, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile below beyond Babylon. Our fathers had tents of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David who found sight, favor in the sight of God, and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute you? And they killed those who were announced beforehand, the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of his execution. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise to the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You're not 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord. Mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. First of all, I want to express my thanks to Jim. He didn't know he was going to wind up reading for the next 15 minutes, but we do appreciate him reading something that sets up this morning's message. Earlier in chapter 6, we understand that Stephen was elected to be a deacon. And by that, the disciples had decided the way to help everyone with their physical needs was to appoint 6 men full of Holy Spirit and wisdom to do that work. And they were called or referred to as the first deacons of the church. So Stephen was elected to be a deacon, and yet one of the first things we see him doing is preaching the gospel. Well, fancy that. How many of you would be willing to run for office if the first thing you had to do after you got elected was go out and share the gospel with everybody? It'd be worse of a slate of officers than it is right now trying to get some of you guys to serve, I'm sure. But Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he can only do one thing, and that is proclaim Jesus. First, they pull him in front of the religious types, and he's discussing with them, and they're trying to figure out what to make of him. In fact, at verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." And then, of course, he then lofts into this storytelling. And it's not a new story. He is reminding all the religious types and all the Jews the story of God's gracious favor, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that brought them into a new land, who had promised to be with them, promised to take care of them. And of course, at the last little bit, he says, "But then you killed the guy." And surprisingly, they picked up stones to throw at him. But if you paid attention to the gospel lesson, isn't that the same result Jesus got when he tried to talk to the religious types? Yeah. Sometimes we don't consider the cost. Sometimes we try to figure out what constitutes a success. For many years, churches have based their sense of success on things like attendance, or youth, or enrollment, giving, how many volunteers, Bible study, spiritual growth, all these markers. How well are we doing? I remember as a young pastor first coming out and going to what are called winkles. These are monthly gatherings of pastors of the circuit coming together supposedly for mutual support and consolation. I always felt so bad because all everyone did is said how many people they had in their church and how many people they had in their church and how much money they got last Sunday. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, that's not me. I must be a failure. And yet, when we look at what those measurements of success, what do we see? In the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, from the years 1994 to 2024, what have we seen? In those 30 years, we have seen the worship attendance averages across the whole Synod decline 47%. In those 30 years, we have lost 5% of our congregations. Just closed the doors and gone. How many people came from Faith Andrews? You know what I'm talking about, right? Since 1994, there has been a 128% increase in the number of churches that worship 50 people or less. My last two interviews were congregations of that size. In those 30 years, there's been an increase of 108% of those churches that worship 99 to 50. Meanwhile, there's been a 50% decrease in the number of congregations that worship between 100 and 199. A 43% decrease in the number of churches that worship from 200 to 499. And there are 67% fewer churches that worship 500 or more a week. And at that glance, you say, oh, things aren't looking good. Oh, woe is me. And oh, woe is us. If that's all the things that evaluate the success of ministry. But you know what? God doesn't measure success that way. In fact, what did Jesus say? The angels in heaven throw a party for one sinner who repents. The heavenly chorus breaks out in song when a new person comes into the kingdom of heaven. Success is found wherever the Holy Spirit is doing His work. Now, we hear the words of our first reading from Acts chapter 7. And with that word, the words, we see the example of Stephen. Again, Stephen was elected to be a deacon, to take care of the physical needs, and yet here he is standing out in front of the crowd talking about Jesus, talking about the story of God's salvation of the Jewish people, laying it all out there, showing how faithful God has been all the time, even though the people weren't, especially with the culmination of the coming of the promised Savior, Jesus, whom they betrayed and murdered. Stephen was being a witness. If you guys recall, back when we first started this series, I told you the word for witness in the Greek is martyrion, from which we get the English word martyr. A true witness is willing to go all the way to death in order to tell people about Jesus. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a scary proposition. And some of you may be thinking, I don't know that I signed up for this. But the second that Jesus Christ became your confessed Lord and Savior, the second faith entered into your heart, the faith that grabs hold of the cross of Jesus for salvation, well, guess what? You got drafted. And that is success. You say, now, Pastor, how can that be success? They wound up killing him. That doesn't sound very successful to me, Pastor. Well, let's look at chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. Verse 1, we read just the very first part of that verse, by the way. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now you hear that and you say, Pastor, I'm still scratching my head. Where's the success in this thing? Well, think of it this way. Before he ascended, and as he was ascending, what did Jesus say? You will go into Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell the story all over the place. But what has happened to that group that was sent? They've hunkered down and stayed in Jerusalem. Up to this point, nobody went anywhere. They gathered in their small groups, their home groups. They gathered together at temple. But they didn't go anywhere. They shared the gospel here and they shared the gospel there. We saw the success. That band of 120 standing on the Mount of Ascension soon is over 3,000, soon over 5,000. And repeatedly throughout Acts we read, and God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. But they had failed to follow the first part of their commission. They weren't going anywhere. Until Stephen is murdered and persecution breaks out. And that's what got them out of town, into Judea, into Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth. And what did they do as they went? They told the story. They witnessed to Jesus Christ. And churches began to spring up all over the place. That sounds like success. That's the kind of thing that leads up to victory, the growth of the church based upon the work of the church's people. In fact, if you go on in chapter 8, it's just wild. Picking up at verse 4, now those who are scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him, saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out. Many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city. Stephen tells the story of God's grace to the Jews, God's people. And they pick up rocks and kill him. Philip goes up to Samaria, and he and the gospel are embraced with arms wide open. Sounds like success to me. We go on later on and find out Philip going along. An angel of the Lord says to Philip, I want you to rise, and I want you to go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which, by the way, is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And returning, sitting in his chair, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And you know how the story goes. The angel says, Philip, go on over there, talk to him. What? Go talk to him. And so he's running along, and the official says, jump on up here. I can't make this out. What is this saying? And then Philip begins to fill in the blanks and show what Isaiah was prophesying and how those prophecies were totally fulfilled through the work and ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember, they're in a desert place, probably a lot like Midland. And they happen upon some water. Imagine that. I found water the other day. It's with my golf ball, but I found water, you know. And the eunuch says, there's some water, why can't I be baptized? And so they go down and Philip baptizes them. Sounds like a success to me. Sounds like a victory. And then all of a sudden, Philip finds himself in a whole different town, Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. What do we get out of the stories of Stephen and Philip and all the others? Here's a key idea. God wants a personal commitment and an intense desire from his people in order to transform communities and build his church. God wants personal commitment and an intense desire out of his people. How committed was Stephen? Well, he's willing to tell the story that got him killed. How committed was Philip? He's standing there, and next thing you know, he's out in the desert. And when he's done there, next thing you know, he's in Azotus. He's probably scratching his head, I don't know why I'm here. Well, I do know why I'm here, so I'll just tell him about Jesus. And he continued to do so. The gospel finally left Jerusalem and went out into the community and went out to people different than us and continued to go out to the world because of the death of Stephen. What looks like total defeat turns out to be victory. Turns out to be success. But it takes something from God's people. My grandfather, whenever he had something important to say, would pull out his rocking chair and just sit down. Never said a thing, just sat down in his rocking chair. Eventually, we all noticed, and we shut up, and we listened. And he'd say whatever it is he had to say. Did this one time at a congregation. In fact, we were there this last Sunday visiting. The head elder said, if I known you were coming, I'd have brought out your rocking chair. Because we had one of those rocking chair moments. I don't have a rocking chair, but we're going to have a moment. What does it mean to be committed? Easy to understand. You simply walk your talk. If you say it, you do it. It's just that simple. Commitment means that we understand that the time and the talents, the treasure, the testimony, all the things God has given to us is for a purpose. And it is not for us to sit on the padding of our pews. There's a lot of things that need to happen to make Grace the kind of congregation that's not just talking the gospel, but walking the gospel. And it takes every one of us. Now you may say, but Pastor, I don't have the gift of preaching. I don't have the gift of knowledge and of wisdom. Well, find out what gift you've got and use it. That's why God gave it for you. Commitment is more than just putting our kids on a bus and sending them off for the week. Commitment means that we don't make two women in their 70s go as the counselors. We go. Commitment is more than just signing up. It means showing up. We got a beautiful campus. We got so many things that could be done, but we don't have the horses to pull the wagon out of the barn. Because we got too many people sitting and not doing. Commitment is walking the talk. And those desires, those intense desires we're supposed to have, it's not a desire for what we want or what we can get out of whatever it is we do. Our desire is founded on Jesus Christ. His intentions, his desires, his commands, his directions, not ours. Not our personal preferences. Not only the things we are willing to do, but the desires of Jesus to speak the gospel and then act in a gospel way to the people around us. And it may just be one or two or three that we connect to and the Spirit begins to work in. But for just that one or two or three, the heavenly host throw one heck of a shindig at him. As the people left, they told the story. They shared Jesus Christ in their words. And God worked through those words and poured out his Holy Spirit upon all those people who came to believe. And the next thing you know, within a generation, that group that numbered in the thousands is calculated to have been in the millions across the Holy Roman Empire. Because people were committed personally and had an intense desire to be the gospel movement, the Church of Jesus Christ, was formed, gathered, called, sanctified to be through the Holy Spirit. May that be us too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise as we sing the offertory, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite, the Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord, and yet there are not three Lords, but one Lord. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created, nor begotten, but proceeding. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are centered with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity, and the unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age. Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. We continue now with the prayer of the Church. Holy Trinity, grant us truth, wisdom, companionship, and your fatherly care. Remind us daily of our baptism, drowning our minds and spirits in the waters of repentance and word of forgiveness. Rejuvenate our wearied and wounded spirits that we may be refreshed with your wisdom of forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Today we name before you those who are in need of the Father's compassion. Bill, Beverly, Billy, and Letha, as well as all those who are on our hearts and minds, grant them healing and wholeness of body and spirit. O Lord, in your grace and mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Trinity, grant us truth, wisdom, and companionship with your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Envelop us in the gruesome wisdom of the cross, the senseless turmoil of Calvary, but also the glorified wisdom of the empty grave and the unimaginable glory of the heavens yet to come. Today we name before you those who face life and death struggles. We remember those who are suffering as well as those who care for them, both family and friends, doctors and nurses. Grant them happy issue out of their struggles and peace for each day through Jesus. O Lord, in your grace and mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Trinity, grant us clarity of thoughts in the innumerable injuries of mind and spirit through the companionship of your Spirit. By your wisdom, transform our groans of misery into creeds of faith, our broken minds into vessels of charity and blessed realities. Today we name before you those who yearn for the Holy Spirit's guidance and discernment. We pray for those who are considering service in the Church, both workers and those considering service, as well as those preparing to enter into the mission and ministry of the Gospel. Raise up a whole new generation of servants, O Lord, and move hearts, minds, and souls of people for the sake of your glory. O Lord, in your grace and mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Holy Trinity, we place all those for whom we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as God's called out, gathered, sanctified, and blessed children of God, we bring our tithes, offerings, and gifts to support his work of ministry.
Thank you.
we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord. Almighty Father, everlasting God, who with your only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, one Lord. In the confession of the only true God, we worship the Trinity in person and the unity in substance of majesty coequal. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, the grave's confrontation and resurrection's triumph. This is the true wisdom we grasp by faith. It is wisdom that sustains us in this earthly life and propels us toward the New Jerusalem. We give you thanks for these unchangeable truths, even the truth that today, in the company of saints from all times and places, we receive the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, he also took his cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the remission of all your sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
Now may this, the true body, blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus, strengthen and preserve you in the saving faith of the life everlasting, pardon his peace, and serve the Lord with joy. Amen. Now may this, the true body, blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus, strengthen and preserve you in the saving faith of the life everlasting, pardon his peace, and serve the Lord with joy. Amen.
Thank you.
people north, now let us thy servant depart in peace. Shaping our lives with grace and mercy, enabling us to work for good, that all people may come to know and believe in Christ, the very wisdom of God. All praise be to the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Upon you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Just have a few things we want to share with you real quick. As we talked about earlier, so a lot of our young people and as Cindy and Carol all left on the bus this morning. They rolled out. I haven't gotten a phone call yet, so I guess we're still good on the trip, right? All right, we're good. So keep them in your prayers that they have a safe and fun time. A couple of things coming up. Well, we started a new Bible study this morning. It's entitled STEP. It stands for Spiritual Gifts, Time, Experience, and Passion. And what we did today is start doing a what's called a spiritual gifts inventory. For those people who've never done it, it's going through a series of questions and answers. It's a lot like me, not like me, whatever. And hopefully it helps you learn sort of what are the gifts God has given you so you can figure out what to do with them next. The rest of the process, we're going to be looking at the time we have, the experiences we have in sharing, and our passions, i.e. what kind of personality, what kind of a person am I? How does God put me together, and then how does God put all of the me's together to form us as a congregation? So we're going to be doing that through July. If you missed today, you can stop over on the way out. You can grab all the stuff, one of each. There's five different colors. Grab one of each of the colors, and you can take it home and start working on it and catch up with us if you'd like. Let's see. What was the thing? Carol, on the way out, asked me to remember to announce something, and I forgot. Don't tell her. Read this stuff and figure it out what I forgot to tell you. It's gone. Anyway, so this week, the office is going to be pretty well empty because Carol's gone to LaGrange. I'll be flying out early in the morning to Baltimore. But Victoria will be here, so if you need anything, contact her. She can go home with the elders. I'll be back Thursday night, and I'll see you next week. Go in peace. Serve the Lord with joy. Amen.